biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Once again, welcome back to another Transforming Conversation. And as we have mentioned in the past, if you have a topic that you would like for Pastor Rock to unpack for you to bring a little more light to the subject for better understanding, please email that over to me, and I'm sure Pastor Rock would love to touch on that. You can email me at Greg, G-R-E-G-G dot Hughes, H-U-G-H-E-S, at acac.net. And I'm sure I'll get that by Pastor Rock's desk. Today, Pastor Rock, I'd like to look at a scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And this is another one of those scriptures where I allowed whoever to shape my understanding.
You got to quit doing that, Greg.
That's the reasons for these topics. Ephesians 3:20 reads, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Now, I've heard that tagged on to prayers. I've heard that used in preaching as when we request, or when we have a request for God, asking God to do something for us or for a healing, that this is almost comes across as a guarantee because it is him who can do far more, so it has to be done.
Yeah, I think some people hear that as saying, if God, well, let's back it up a little bit. I think they hear it saying, if you're moving in the power, because that's where that line of reasoning starts, according to the power that is at work within you.
Right.
So they would start, if you're moving in God's power. Or they might say God's power. If you're moving in God's power as God intended, if you've bought my book and followed my instructions and you're moving in the power, then whatever you think, whatever you ask, God's got to do it because he can do even more than you think or ask. So if he can do more than I think or ask, exactly, it follows logically he can do what I think or ask if I'm moving in the power.
Right, right, exactly.
And that's how you get the money of undiscerning people, by teaching things like that and making promises like that.
Right.
So here's what I want to suggest. The key to understanding the factual statement that God is able to do more than we would ask or think is the verse that says, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts.
Right.
That's the verse that needs to be coupled with the one in Ephesians, so that it doesn't take off like a runaway train on a track that ends at a cliff.
Right.
God is able to do more than I think. Because his capacities are so much greater than mine. But I think the real emphasis is on the fact that his thoughts are not our thoughts. So I come into a situation, and I, from my limited human perspective, have a thought as to the best resolution of this situation.
Exactly.
The best course of action in the light of this problem or in the light of this opportunity.
Right.
I have my thoughts about what would be the best outcome here. But God's perspective is so much greater that He knows my idea of the best outcome is an erroneous idea. It wouldn't, from eternity's perspective, it wouldn't, from a big picture perspective, be the best outcome.
Right.
Wouldn't be the best development. Wouldn't be the best result. Because His thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not His thoughts. And His ways are not my ways. And He's so far out ahead of me
right.
that it's unimaginable. So, when I pray, when I voice my request based on my very limited human perspective and my human thinking, I'm praying to a God whose thoughts are much, much greater than mine.
Amen.
So, He will answer not according to what I think is best, but He will answer according to what He knows is best.
Right.
So, rather than being a guarantee that if I'm moving in the power, anything I think and anything I ask will be done. That particular verse would be more properly seen as a guarantee, if it's a guarantee of anything, and it is, it would be more properly seen as a guarantee that many times God's going to do other than what I think. And He's got to do other than what I ask because He loves me and because His thoughts are greater than my thoughts and His understanding is greater than my understanding, and so His ways are not my ways. So what the apostle was saying was, And it's an expression of worship, by the way. It's not a formula for getting what you want from God. There are no formulas for getting what you want from God.
Right.
Because so much of the time, you are wrong about what you want
right.
from God, and He's not foolish enough to give it to you.
Right.
Okay. So what Paul is really saying there is, man, how awesome is this God whose thinking and abilities are so far beyond ours that we can't even imagine it, and who has committed Himself to us to always do what is in our true best interest.
Right.
That being the case, when I ask if He knows it's not in my best interest, He'll say no. He'll say, no, I have a better idea. Because He's able to do beyond what we ask or think. So let me state it a little differently. The fact that He's able to do beyond all that I would ask or think doesn't mean He'll do everything I ask or think. It means because He's able to do beyond what I ask or think, that's what He'll focus on in my life. You see, to ask God to do everything you think and everything you want is to aim too low.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, God, I'd like it if you just always did what I ask. You're aiming too low because your thinking is too low, because your perspective is too low, because your understanding is too low. You want to commit yourself to what God wants for you, because that is beyond all that you could ask or think.
Wow, right.
So you see, we take that thing and we turn it on its head. Paul's saying, this good God who's so far out ahead of us will do according, will do what's really in our best interest. He wasn't, and we turn that around to say, he'll do everything we ask and everything we think.
Right.
No. If God gave us every request, it would be cruelty on his part, because he'd be granting us things that aren't good for us.
That's right.
If my child or grandchild said, Grandpa, I'd like to try some heroin. Will you buy some so I can try it? Would I give him what he asked?
Right.
Of course not. If I did, they'd put me in jail. It would be an act of cruelty.
Right.
If you're asking God to do something that's got to throw you into addiction to bad thinking, addiction to your pride, addiction to your fears, addiction to the ugliest aspects of your being, he's not going to give it to you.
That's right. That's right.
According to the power that is working in you, because the power isn't working in you so that you can make a hot mess of your life and somebody else's life. The power is working in you so that you can be everything God intends you to be and align your life with his eternal kingdom. So when we say, well, if I'm moving in the power, God will give me what I think or ask, we essentially remove God from the throne and put ourselves in his place and promote an agenda based on human ignorance rather than an agenda based on God's omniscience. We take what was intended to inspire worship and we make it a formula for our own destruction. So, doesn't mean you've got to get everything you ask or think if you're in the power of the Spirit. It means if you're really moving in the power of the Spirit, you'll submit all that you ask or think to somebody who thinks and acts at a far higher level. And you'll take no as a loving answer. You'll take not yet as a loving answer. Or you'll take, I have something better in mind as a loving answer. Or you'll take, okay, but not now and not in this fashion as a loving answer.
Right.
There are no promises in Scripture, Greg, that God will fulfill by stepping off his throne and asking you to take his seat.
Wow. This whole thing applies to my prayers and my frustrations with my daughter's alopecia issue.
Mm-hmm.
I know I've mentioned it before. Because I've even prayed that. When I pray over her at night when she goes to sleep.
Sure.
I've prayed, you know, God, you can do far more above this. But my thinking is, so you can do this.
Right. If you can do more than I would ask, hey.
And then
I'm asking for my daughter's healing.
And then my frustration kicks in. She's 5 years old now, and there's nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, God, you know, I've been faithful at praying for this, and I've been asking and seeking, and literally not one hair has grown on this poor child's head.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, why? You know, and then these verses come to mind, lean not on your own understanding, all your ways, you know, my point is, I need to start reprogramming how I think this scripture through.
here's my suggestion, and I think you know me well enough. This is not meant as a cold, uncaring remark. You need to continually remind yourself, Greg, that we aren't home yet. Right. This is not heaven. This is not our destination. This life, as Peggy Noonan, Reagan's speechwriter, said, this life is the hard one. The one of blessing and nothing but blessing still awaits us. In this hard life, in this broken world, where even the creation itself groans for restoration. Injury, disease, death, injustice, tragedy, violence, ugliness are a part of human existence. And God did not promise to save us from every ugliness of life in this fallen world. So Christians bury children. I have.
Right.
Christians deal with debilitating diseases and pain. Many do. Christians lose jobs unjustly. Christians experience persecution. Christians are martyred. Christians are imprisoned. Christians are denied their rights. Because this is where we are. And what God gives us sometimes is a glimpse of the future. Because what we call miracles is in many ways just the introduction of the future into the present. Because in that place, there will be no cemeteries, there will be no hospitals, there will be no police force, etc. There will be no sorrow, there will be no tears. So a miracle is just sort of a glimpse of the future or an intrusion of the future into the present. It's right. God's future order stepping into the present order. We get those, but we don't get them all the time. Right. We don't get them all the time. And I think we wound ourselves unnecessarily by expecting that we should, because there are no promises that if you follow Jesus in this life, you'll be healthy, wealthy. You will be wise, but healthy, wealthy, no.
Right.
No. If we remember that, we won't set ourselves up for unnecessary suffering, the suffering of, what did I do wrong? Why me? Why isn't God hearing me? And then we'll be able to focus for what God is doing, which is assuring us that he knows, he weeps, he cares, that what brings sorrow to us brings sorrow to him, and that he's with us. But he's not going to make this heaven.
Right.
Not for us, not for anybody. That's not his plan.
Right.
And so, you know, a lot of times we suffer because we forget where we are.
That's
we
true.
Forget where we are.
Right.
And I've always felt you'll be much healthier emotionally if you stop asking why me and start saying why not me? Why should cancer always be in somebody else's life and not in my family? Why should addiction always be somebody else's tragedy and never mine? Why should poverty always be somebody else's lot but never mine? Why should disappointment be somebody else's portion but never mine? As believers, we're better equipped to handle this stuff than unbelievers. Somebody who knows Jesus can handle disease in a child better than somebody who doesn't. Because where do they turn? Where do they get their solace? Where do they get their comfort?
That's right.
They don't have any. So, you know, even at death, that's why Paul said, he didn't say we don't sorrow. He said, we don't sorrow like those who don't have hope.
Right.
We sorrow differently. So God isn't going to remove every source of sorrow, but we can sorrow differently. And he's not going to lift us out of this life and put us in heaven. This life is what it is. It's hard, but he is with us.
It is hard, and that's why...
I'm not saying stop praying for her healing. I'm just saying there's no guarantee it's going to come.
Right. And that's why understanding Scripture the way it was meant.
Yeah.
It really is helpful. I mean,
there are always prophets of false hope.
Yeah.
Because you can make a really good living offering false hope.
Yeah.
Buy my book, follow this, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, get filled with the Spirit, claim this, name this, understand you're in the God class.
Right.
And everything you ask or think will be done. Nope.
Not going to happen.
Nope. Do any of those people wear eyeglasses? Do any of those people have fillings in their teeth?
That's right.
Do any of those people battle arthritis? Do any of those people have a bad back? Have any of those people lost a loved one?
Yep.
I mean, if you would hold them to the test they want to use to judge your spirituality, they couldn't pass their own test.
We're all the same.
Yeah.
Right. Thank you for allowing me to be vulnerable again.
Oh, sure. Well, you're not being vulnerable. You're just being authentic.
Yeah. Thank you, sir.